The text is the Palm Sunday reading from St. Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Here ends our text. It might do well if you look at the bulletin insert for this sermon. The collect for Palm Sunday that we prayed in written form dates all the way back to the 8th century. But its roots go back to the 5th century. Yet that collect grates on Lutheran ears every bit as much as the slogan, "What would Jesus do?" does. It grates because twice we pray that we might follow the example of our Lord. Part of the problem is that of all the holy days, we do more following of the example of Jesus on this than any other. We surround ourselves with palms, just as he was. We go processing into church just as Jesus processed into Jerusalem. We even have a touch of the humility Jesus felt as Zechariah described the scene. "Behold, your king is coming to you, Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a colt." Admit it, as you waved the flimsy palm on the way into church, you felt humbled just like Jesus did. We can follow the example of Jesus this far. We can certainly be welcomed like he, cheered like he, and even humbled like he a bit. But there is a point where we will not go. The epistle lesson takes us there. Though being in very nature God, he humbled himself to the point that he made himself nothing. In a society whose theme songs are, "I gotta be me, and I did it my way," in a society whose fads are MySpace and Facebook, where our face is the most prominent one on display, and in a society whose self-focus to the extent that we cannot go a day without looking in a mirror, do you really think that in such a society you can follow Jesus' example and make yourself nothing? With a little work, some of you think you can. Some of you think with a little disciplining of the flesh, a little emptying of the mind, a little abasing of the spirit, you can follow the example of Jesus and be nothing. Well, then keep on going. Follow his example in the Old Testament to where it ends in the epistle. Go ahead and offer your back to those who would beat you. Go ahead and give your head to those who would pull your hair out. Let people mock and spit on you. Become obedient not just to death, but even death on a cross. Now we who get upset when a grocery clerk doesn't give us the respect we think we're due, do you think we can follow Jesus' example and allow ourselves to be openly mocked and spit on? We who cannot go a day without worrying about dying, do you think we can be obedient like him, even to the point of a painful, shameful death? Get real. The words of the collect, "Follow the example," stick in our throats. That's partly because while we do follow the example of the crowd waving palms, processing and praising a humble king, we can't look at events the way they did. We know the rest of the story. They don't. The crowd thought they were doing all of this for Jesus, They did give him praise, palms, and a procession. And they gave him a ride befitting the king, even though Jesus throughout his ministry had shied away from acting like a king or even using kingly language. A year earlier, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus had dismissed the crowd because they wanted to make him king. But now, he accepts it all. He acts like the king he really is by claiming his royal right to the property of others. He lets them wave the leaves of the palm, which was like the national flag of Israel. He allows the people to shout, "The kingdom of David is coming." Jesus allows them to do all this to him, but in reality, Jesus was doing all this for them and for you. In 1549, the Anglican Church wanted our collect to reflect this. So at the beginning, they inserted the words, "of thy tender love for mankind." It then read, "Almighty and everlasting God the Father, who of thy tender love for mankind sent your Son to take our nature and to suffer death on the cross." As the Christmas song says, love came down at Christmas. And today we see where he went, to Jerusalem, to be welcomed with open arms, then to be rejected with raised arms, and finally to be crucified with his arms wide apart. Jesus suffers all of this precisely because you haven't, I haven't, no one ever has been able to follow his example purely. Sure, he showed us how to keep the law in thought, word, and deed. He even boiled it down from a whole Bible full of rules to 10 commandments to 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in studying the commandments this Lent, we've seen how all this worked out for us. The commandments that were meant to be life for us have been death to us here in time and hereafter for all eternity. So love came down at Christmas. The reading shows us where love went, to pain, suffering, the cross, and death. The gradual for today trumpets what this suffering by love incarnate did for us. He obtained eternal redemption. He provided redemption for his people. Now, even if you could know what Jesus would do in every situation you face in life, you still couldn't do it. What is important to you is what Jesus did. And what he did is obtained and provided eternal redemption for you. You've been bought back. You've been ransomed. You've been redeemed from sin, death, and the power of the devil. They are no longer your masters. You aren't indebted to them, enslaved by them, and you aren't answerable to them any longer. But still, you Lutherans are haunted by follow the example. I'm haunted by scenes from penmanship class in grade school. I sit there condemned to follow the example of the letters above the chalkboard on my big chief tablet. Around and around and around I go, with that teacher always coming up behind me, pointing out where I am messing up or saying it isn't good enough. Follow the example. I can't. And that's why you Lutherans will be surprised to know that it was the 16th century Lutherans that added the last, follow the example of our Savior. And they did that to avoid this ungospel thought that the Catholic Collect originally had and still has to this day. And that's this. They pray, grant that we may be worthy both to grasp the lessons of his patience and to share in his resurrection. The notion of being worthy, another Catholic translation has deserve. Well, those are poisons of the gospel, and they are absolutely deadly to faith. We can only be worthy of judgment. No matter how hard we try, we can only deserve suffering, death, and eternal damnation. Any talk of worthiness, any talk of deserving, only leads to despair of the person who takes the perfection God's law requires seriously. Now, how does Lutheran's adding grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior Christ and his patience and to have our portion in his resurrection help? Well, the word grant is preceded by the word mercifully. But it's true, the Catholic colics have either kindly grant or even graciously grant. But see what they attach the kindness and graciousness of God to. That we might deserve. That we may be worthy. We, on the other hand, we don't pray to be made worthy or deserving. We pray to follow the example of our Savior and also to have our portion. We pray to be mercifully granted, i.e. given, both. Still haven't pushed this all the way through. This can only be done by focusing on that word patience. We pray mercifully grant that we may follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ in his patience. Our English word patience comes from the Latin word to suffer, patai. The name for intense suffering that Jesus will undergo this week is called the Passion. That comes, Passion does, from the same Latin word for patience, which is to suffer, patai. You'll note on the insert, this Sunday also goes by the name Sunday of the Passion. So, follow the example of your Savior this week in his patience, that is, in his suffering. Go to the upper room. See how the disciples won't wash each other's feet, but Jesus patiently does theirs. See how they argue about which of them is the greatest, while Jesus patiently institutes the meal of his body and blood. Go to dark Gethsemane and see how patient Jesus is with the three disciples who fall asleep, and instead of praying with him, as he asked, follow to the judgment hall and see the Lord of life arraigned. See how patient he is with those who lie about him, spit on him, beat him, ridicule him. Go to darker Calvary and taste the wormwood and the gall. See how Jesus is patient with the thief who ridicules him so much so that he gives him paradise that day. This week, don't focus on all the things that call for your patience. Whining kids, bratty teens, depressing spouses, difficult co-workers, traffic jams, jerks, and afflictions in general. Don't focus on being patient with them, but focus on the patience of Jesus. Be Simon of Cyrene. He followed right behind Jesus. Follow right behind Jesus as he's driven to your death so you don't die condemned. And remember that our word patience comes from the Latin to suffer. Think not how you suffer when you're patient with others. Think instead that Jesus' patience was suffering. While you and I suffer with sinners in our feeble attempts to be patient, Jesus suffers for sinners every step of the way. It's because we aren't patient or long-suffering that Jesus suffers long and patiently. I say this not as law, but as gospel. When you see your impatience and you kick yourself, or when you see your impatience and you appease your disappointment at failing again by determining you're going to do better next time, what you are really doing is passing right by dark Gethsemane and darker Calvary. See, at Calvary, there's the answer. There's the punishment for your impatience. Don't deny that Jesus suffered to pay for every last one of your sins for all time. Don't deny that Jesus did that by thinking there are some left for you to suffer for or make up for by being more patient. Don't let even one drop of Jesus' blood, sweat, or tears be wasted, unused. Each one is for you and your salvation. Follow the example of Jesus this Passion Week. Follow the example of his passivity. Jesus does few miracles in this week. Instead, he passively suffers for the sins of all. He passively takes the beating. He passively takes the whipping. He passively takes the spitting. He passively takes the crucifying to actively obtain and provide redemption for the whole world. Follow this example of Jesus. Be passive, not active. Receive, not give. Receive with open eyes, open ears, and open mouth this Holy Week what the patience and passion of Jesus won for all, so you might know you have your portion in his resurrection come Easter Sunday. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and life everlasting. Amen.